Kill me right before I preach here. Oh, that's one of those songs that every time I've heard it, it puts a little knot in my throat. I don't know about you, but I was thinking back to so many wonderful people who invested in my life and in every level, whether it was in the Sunday school or the Christian school or youth camps that I attended and Bible college and just great, wonderful Christians that I've met along the way. You know, the best people I've ever met, I met in church. Best people I've ever known in my entire life, all the best ones, the list of the greats, I met them all in church. People keep talking about being church hurt. You know, you only see what you're focused on. And I saw some jerks in church. There were certainly some of those too. But the power of the wonderful people that I met in church is so, the number is so outweighing of the other side. And I was thinking about a lot of names. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful song. I'm so glad that she sang that today. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. We started out in Proverbs chapter 2 last week, and I'm starting a little mini-series that I'm going to preach throughout November and December entitled Things That I Have Learned Along the Way. And I'm going to give you some things that have helped me and some little nuggets of wisdom, some little one-sentence sermons that I have gleaned from. In all of my Bibles, I have a row of Bibles behind my desk that are retired, where I've just literally marked them up and worn them out so much, and every so often I'll start a new one. And this is my newest Bible. But when I hear people preach, I love to hear preaching. How many of you like to hear preaching? Amen. Amen. I like to hear preaching. I like to listen to it as much as I can. But I'll write down in the back of my Bible, these little clean parts of your Bible. By the way, that's not so you can write your own versions of the Bible and your own scriptures and all that. That's not what that clean part's for. But I'll hear things that people say. I'll hear a statement that a preacher will make, and sometimes it's quotable, and I write those in there. And a lot of those have become principles that I live by, and often I'll get principles from preaching that become nuggets of knowledge and wisdom that I will use in my life. And some of these are going to end up in some of these lessons that I'm going to be giving to you over the next several Sunday mornings between now and the end of December, as I have prayed and the Lord has led me to these topics that I feel are going to be a blessing to you. How many of you will admit you could use a little more wisdom and knowledge in your life? Raise your hand. Get it up there. All right, you can put your hands down. That was most of you. How many of you say, preacher, honestly, my wisdom and knowledge tank is full? I just can't, there's nowhere I can put anymore. It's full. One guy told me, he said, preacher, I want you to know I've reached that point in life that I have all of the answers to all of the questions. I said, wow, you've got all the answers to all the questions? He said, yeah, but the problem is I forgot all the questions. I got the answers, I just don't remember the questions. Well, seems to work that way. But there's just a lot of things that I've picked up along the way. I've been the benefactor. I pointed this out last week, and the introduction of this pretty much took up all of my time. Brother, y'all believe it or not, I do watch the time. Now, how many of you don't believe me that I watch the time? A couple of you don't, yeah. Well, I do want. We have a time that we get out every week, and it's, you know, we do watch that, and we are trying to monitor it. But we ran out of time, and I just was getting through the introduction, but I pointed out that in the search for what is described in Proverbs chapter 2 as hid treasure and choice silver, things that are hid, you got to go look for it. Silver is valuable and it's desired, but it has to be mined. It has to be found. It has to be dug for. You know, you don't just find it. You got to go look for it. You don't just happen upon it. You got to be looking for it. This hid treasure, something everybody wants, but it's hid. What do you do when something's hid? You look for it. You search for it. Well, I was very, very fortunate growing up. I got to go to a Christian school where I had some very godly teachers that gave me a lot of treasure in the form of knowledge and wisdom, the form of principles that helped me develop character, things that I have used as a husband, things that I have used as a father, things that I have used as a friend, things that I have used as a pastor. Those things were hidden to me when I was born. When I was a baby, I didn't know any of this. As a toddler, I didn't know any of this. As a preteen, I didn't know any of it. As a teenager, I thought I knew it all. You remember those days? Zane, were you ever that teenager that thought you knew everything? You know, when you're trying to teach your teenage kids something, there's a phrase they all have, every one of them. I know. You ever try to teach your teen how to drive? How many of you have been through that lovely experience? How many of you need a counseling afterwards? How many of you thought you did irreparable damage to your children psychologically? Screams, yells, things that you never thought would come out of your mouth. Amen. And you probably heard this phrase over and over. I know. I know. I know. I used to have a sign when I was a youth pastor. One of my teens' parents bought it for me. I hung it in my office. It was hanging there for years, and it said, quick, hire a teenager while they still know everything. Because I don't know what happens when they get to be about 20. They don't know anything. Am I right, Stephen? 20 years old. Nothing. I was out with Timmy yesterday. We were out having a good time this week. You and Timmy and I had a couple days together. And I asked Timmy, where's Timmy's grandma? Miss Ray. Of course, his mom and dad are sitting over here. I said, Timmy, what are you thinking about? He looked at me and said, nothing. There's nothing going on up here. Nothing. He was just sitting there all quiet. I said, Timmy, what are you thinking about? Nothing. There's nothing going on up here. Man, I remember those teen years where I really did think that I was getting to that place where I knew a lot and was stubborn and hard to talk to and, you know, no doubt frustrated everybody who worked with me. And I sometimes feel the need to sit down with a long list of people and write a bunch of apology letters. But I also paid it forward. I ended up working with young people and have in some aspect for 36 years. I spent 7 years as a youth pastor. I spent 24 years running a youth camp. And then, of course, as a pastor, we've had a Christian school at every stop. So I've worked with Christian school students. So, you know, I feel like instead of just writing all those apology letters, they just need to know that I got mine. You know, I certainly have had it in return, but paid it forward there. But in any case, you know, I went through those years of thinking I knew a lot. You know, one of the things I praise the Lord for, and I want all you young men to hear what I'm about to say. All you teenage girls hear what I'm about to say. Listen to me very carefully what I'm about to say. I'm very glad that my dad lived long enough for me to appreciate him. Amen. Because I remember thinking at times that I knew more than him and that he wasn't that sharp, wasn't that smart. I remember thinking, you know, that I knew it all. And I remember, it hit me somewhere in my 30s as a father, trying to raise kids, trying to provide, you know, trying to make decisions, trying to make a marriage work, that I realized suddenly how smart my dad really was. And I started thinking back a lot. What did my dad do during this situation? And I would think of times similar to what I was going through. Brother Stevens, where I remember my dad going through it. Although I was a kid, I didn't realize he was Superman to me. I didn't think he ever sweated at all. My dad told me one time as a grown man, he never told me this as a teenager. See, now I'm fighting the knot in my throat. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Ah, I don't want to get emotional because I'm an ugly crier. My dad told me one time as a grown man, I was going through some struggles and just the young man struggles, you know, married, kids, ministry, a church, everything I thought I knew, you find out how little you know quick. And I called Dad and talked to him. I said, Dad, you never seemed to struggle. He just laughed. He said, son, I used to have a reoccurring nightmare that I was in an ocean trying to swim to reach you kids, and that y'all were out there with me, but somebody had tied a brick to my, and I would dream that and wake up that I was trying to swim with a cinder block tied to my foot, and I couldn't reach, and yet I'd get almost there, then I'd wake up. And he said, son, you know what that's all about? I said, I understand, Dad. I get what you were feeling. And I'm glad that my dad lived long enough that I realize how I get to hear my dad preach now. I grew up under his preaching. And I used to hear people talk about how phenomenal my dad was as a preacher, and he still is a phenomenal preacher. He always built dynamic churches and reached a lot of people. But he was just dad to me, you know? He was dad. And I remember when my dad would say my final thought, he'd say, in conclusion, my brothers and I knew that the fried chicken buffet was still 45 minutes away. I remember just, you know, thinking sometimes, sitting through sermons where, you know, like y'all think about me, you know, is this sermon ever going to end? And sometimes I didn't get what other people said about him. It's hard for me to see him that way. You know what I'm saying? And now, as I got older, I would hear my dad preach out. I'd go to a conference where he was preaching. And then I would stand back and I'd watch my father as he interacted with his people, as I was now distanced from it. And I got it. I then understood it. I thought, wow, I just didn't realize the gifts and the charisma and the power of God as I was so close to it. When I got away from it, I could see what others saw. And I'm glad that my father's still alive, and I'm glad that I lived long enough. And many of you live long enough that you're going to look back at people, and I pointed a lot of this out last week, and if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it, because it'll help you understand what's coming and the foundation of it. There's a lot of people that were in my life as I was developing that I'm glad now I can look back and appreciate them. And sometimes that takes time. Sometimes that takes wisdom. Sometimes that takes knowledge. And I was the benefactor of a good education. I was the benefactor of a college education. Now, I want to point this out. I agree with what the old woman said at a pastor's conference one time. She said, all you pastors with your doctor's degrees, it's kind of like the curl in a pig's tail. Sure looks cute, but it don't make the meat taste any better. And I agree with that. I agree with that. Some of the greatest preachers I've ever heard didn't get the benefit of Bible college. Some of the greatest pastors I've ever met didn't even get to finish high school. But I'm grateful, with all that said, that God allowed the door to open for me to get to sit at the feet of these great Bible college teachers and professors and pastors of these colleges, of the churches that possess these colleges. I benefited from it. And I benefited from men like Lance Laird, who was my youth pastor and coached me of the very first team I ever played on. I don't know where my life would have been through those teenage years without Lance Laird. I think of men like Glenn Lewis, who was my dad's assistant pastor. He was also the school principal at our school. I shared last week that he was killed my senior year of high school on Christmas Eve, coming home from work. He was in a car accident, and the Lord took him on to heaven. I remember being in a daze for months where it just seemed like a bad dream that I couldn't wake up from. But I still hear his voice in my ear all these years later. I can remember things he taught in chapel, and I remember things he taught me with the Board of Education. You know what I'm saying? I got a lot of paddlings from that man. But it served me to be a better person. I've had some good men in my life. I've been the benefactor of those educators. I've been the benefactor of experience. Again, just as by way of review, I've had a lot of experiences in my life. 36 years of being in the ministry. The Lord allowed me to go full-time at 19. Back in 1989, I went full-time and have been able to serve the Lord full-time ever since. And, man, there was a lot of experiences there. I look back at some of those experiences, and I gained so much. You know where I gained the most wisdom in my experiences? My failures. The things that I wish I could get a mulligan on. Brother Mike, you know what I'm talking about. Do you have any of those? I'd love to go back and have that moment again. Knowing what I know now, I could have done it so much better. I could have done it so much better. But I've learned, and I'd like to think that y'all get the benefit today to have a pastor who maybe the people than my first pastorate helped me learn some things through experiences. Maybe I'm a better pastor now because of maybe mistakes I made then. Learned some judgment. I hope so. And you're going through the same things. And all of this is culminating and helping us learn some things along the way. Life's a journey. It's not just a destination. We have a journey in the middle between birth and that final destination. And in that journey, around every curve, every bend, every hill, we learn something. And as we learn, we improve and we gather. And the Bible says clouds don't gather rain just to have the rain. They don't gather just so they can be large clouds. Clouds don't get big just so they can be a big cloud. You know what I'm trying to say? Why does a cloud gather water into it? What's the purpose of it? What is it eventually going to do? Not much here in Texas, but in most of the world. What is a cloud eventually going to do when it gathers a lot of rain? What do you think, Brother Eric? It's going to pour it out. It's going to rain. It's going to unload that on what's below it. Did you know that before God ever gave you a son, you had to have some experiences? You had to be a cloud that had something to pour down, some wisdom, some unsolicited advice. Did you ever do that? Did he ever give you unsolicited advice?
Just this morning.
Things you didn't want to hear. Let me ask you this. Did you tell him, I know.
Just this morning?
Just this morning. I know.
No, it's just like, okay.
You're like, if I just say okay, it's kind of like, you know, that possum. If I just lay here and act dead, he'll go away. When you're a teen, see, you're growing. See, how old are you now?
20.
You're 20. See, when you were a teenager, you'd have been saying, I know. And you would have argued. Now you've learned the art of just flopping down and once in a while you glance at him like side eye, you know, he's still there. It's like fighting a grizzly bear. You just got to play dead. Hopefully it'll leave you alone. See, you're growing, man. You're learning things along the way. I'm so glad we can laugh in church. I love laughing in church. I like cutting up with you. I don't really plan a lot of humor. I don't have any humor written in my sermon. It's all doom and gloom and scream and yell at you for an hour, but somehow the laughter comes in. I like laughing in church. Let's look at this scripture here, and I'm going to go into the three thoughts I want to give you, and if I run out of time, you may not get all three of them, but I'm watching my time. We'll be done at the same time we're always done. And I actually have like 37 points to this lesson. And, you know, if y'all want to know what a long sermon is, I can show you what a long sermon is. But I don't intend to do that. Proverbs 4, join with me on verse 1. As the wisest man who ever lived, a man named King Solomon, is going to leave some words for his children. Now, we saw in chapter 2, he left it for his son. Now, he addresses it to his children. Notice this. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. If you have your pen, underline those three directives. He gives three directives here to his children. Number one, read it. What is it in verse 5? What's number one? Get wisdom. Then he says, get understanding. Say it with me. Get understanding. Then he says, number 3, forget it not. Let it sink in. Let it become a part of your modus operandi. Let it become a part of your principles of living. What are principles of living? Rules that you live by that are self-imposed. Did you know that 99.9% of the time in your life after you move out of your parents' home, whatever character you have has to be self-imposed? Did you know that? I mean, we talk about having standards and convictions at church. How many of you ever heard that phrase? You need to have some standards. Back in the 80s, we preached a lot on having standards, and we'd outline them standards. And I'm not saying that was bad, but here was the bad part. Everybody expected us to be the sheriff to impose those standards. You're going to get in trouble at church. Preacher's going to pull you in the office and jump all over you. And a lot of that happened. Who needs standards? Who needs convictions? Well, the answer is simple. Anybody that doesn't want to get in trouble. How many of you don't want the devil to get you in trouble? You don't want the devil to get you in trouble. How many of you don't want to marry the wrong woman? You got one guy. Right now, there's a bunch of lawyers going. Well, if you don't want to marry the wrong woman, and you truly don't, you better set a standard for yourself. How many of you girls? We got any girls? Girls, how many of you don't? We got one. We got two. How many? We have four, actually. Hey, girls, look at me. How many of you don't want to marry the wrong guy? All right. Girls, raise their hand a little bit quicker there. Well, then let me give you an advice. You better have a standard. Better have some standards about who you marry, who you date. You know? Now, here's the thing. It's not up to me to set your standard or enforce that standard. Who needs standards? Anybody that doesn't want to get messed up. Anybody that doesn't want to get in trouble. Anybody that doesn't want to get destroyed. You better set some standards in your life. You don't want your marriage to be destroyed. You better have some standards in your marriage. Christy and I set some standards in our marriage. When I got married, I quit dating for the most part. That's a good standard, isn't it? Once we said I do, I said we better quit dating. You know, I do date. I date my wife. I set two standards. I'm not going to, you know, when you get married, it's a good idea to quit looking for other people. So we quit looking, quit dating, but we set a standard. We're going to date each other. We go on a date every chance we can get. Now them pesky kids are out of the house. We get to have a lot of dates. I have standards. Some of you women may notice if you're ever in my office, if you're in there alone, the door stays open. How many of you women have ever been in my office and have seen that happen? And you're like, Pastor, you think you're that good looking that people just can't keep their hands off of you? No. Pastor, don't you trust me in your office? I just don't trust the devil. That's who I don't trust. So I've set a standard. And you know who imposes that? I have to impose that. I'm the one that has to set that for myself and keep that. I don't take women out to lunch, even women that work for me. Kristen has never had lunch with me ever alone. We've never gone to a restaurant together and met there. Don't do it. And you married men don't need to do it either. Well, we're just friends. Hey, I'm not the guy that's going to jump all over you, but I am telling you, if you don't want to mess your marriage up, you better have some standards. So I've set some standards and rules that are principles. Principles are rules that guard and guide your life. Say that with me. Principles are rules that guard and guide your life. Who sets them? You do. Where do they come from? Your wisdom and your knowledge. Where does that come from? Mostly the Word of God. And out of your wisdom and knowledge, you set rules for yourself. You set principles as a parent. You set principles as a married partner. You set principles as a church member. As church members, there ought to be principles that we live by, understanding that that is a responsible church member. And who imposes those? You do on yourself. Now, there's a word in the Bible where there's a word that we use called maturity. It comes from the Latin word maturos. You know what it literally interprets? parenting yourself. When a person becomes mature, that means they've hit that place where they parent themselves. Kids are given parents. In most cases, the legal law is 18. Some people don't hit that maturity. Some of them never hit it. I'm not trying to be funny. It's just a fact. And by the way, in a godly home, 18 doesn't mean you no longer have to respect your parents. 18, look, my father still holds a great place of honor in my life. And it's been a long time since I was 18. And parents, listen, when you tell your kids, well, when you're 18, you can do whatever you want, I don't know that that's the right principle to have here. The Bible tells us and instructs us to honor our mother and father. That's a lifetime commandment. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible also teaches the principle of leave and cleave. And once you create your own home, then you get to be the parent of that home. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to listen to your parents ever again. A wise person will honor his parents even beyond. You ever seen in a wedding, we have that candle? We have the candle, the two candles, and the one in the middle. Who's ever seen the candle ceremony in a wedding? There's a lot of symbolism there, and it's on purpose. It's not accidental. I try to explain it in every wedding we do. Normally in the wedding, both of the mothers or somebody representing each of the two will come in carrying a candle. And there's a holder, and there'll be a candle not lit in the middle, a big candle, and two holders on the side, one on each side, candelabra. They'll bring it in. The mother of one will put her candle, and it's lit. The other will put hers on the other side. There's an unlit candle in the middle. When the bride and groom, well, actually, the mothers usually come in, and they'll light that middle candle, and they light that middle one, and then they put their candles on each side of it, representing that two families have brought something to this, a son and a daughter, and it represents those two families. They light the middle bigger candle, representing what's happening today, the union of these two families into one, which is going to be the principal family in this married couple's life. Now, you ever notice we don't blow out the two side candles. It burns throughout the ceremony. You ever notice that? You think that's accidental? What is that symbolizing? Well, the families you come from, just because you got married, we don't snuff them out. You're gone. Your family still exists as an influence over you, even though you've created one candle that's now it's called the unity candle. The middle candle is the symbol of the unity of these two families bringing a son and a daughter that now create their own family. But we don't blow the two side candles out. They continue to burn. So even though you're married, ultimately, God's going to hold the father of that home, the husband of that home, responsible for his home. But you have the influence, the wisdom. That flame represents wisdom and honor and knowledge that come from both of your families to form this new family. And they still burn. They still exist for you. And that's a biblical principle of honoring. Let's go back here to verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. What does the word principal mean there? The main thing. I'm going to write it down. Wisdom is the main thing, the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. That word understanding is another word for the word knowledge. It's that understanding that comes. Wisdom helps us to take knowledge and know how to use it correctly. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. That's what wisdom and knowledge can do for you there. You see that? Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. We see here yet again in the Proverbs, through the hand of Solomon, this understanding that there is a thing called wisdom and a thing called knowledge, and it's very, very valuable, and that you should search for it. You should get it with everything in you. Go after it. Well, I have tried to be obedient to those commands. I've spent my life being a student. Spent 9 years in college. Granted, 4 of those was my freshman year, but we won't talk about that. I've tried to search for knowledge, and I'm still learning. I'm still gathering. And these are some things that I'm going to give you, and I got to go quickly here. Number one, let me check my time. I got about just a few minutes left here. Number one, I have learned the value of walking with God every day. It's just knowledge has taught me the value that I need to walk with God every single day of my life. That I've got to start my day off with him for my day to go good. I've got to end my day with thoughts on him. Throughout my day, I'm going to have to call upon him and talk to him and speak to him to get through each and every day. How many of you have found that to be true in your life? I have learned that I need to walk with God every single day. I can't miss a day. If I miss a day, I feel weak. I feel down. I feel like a thirsty man in a desert whose desire can only be found and quenched by Jesus. And I have found that for me to walk with the Lord, that means I need to spend time with him in prayer every single day. If I miss a day, I feel it. I need to spend time in this book every day. I've learned that to walk with God means that I spend time in devotion. Devotion is prayer and Bible study. Beloved, listen to me. A lot of people have a one-way relationship with God. You're like that person that likes to talk but doesn't like to listen. You ever have that person that calls you up, tells you an hour of how bad their day is, and then the minute you start to respond, they got to go? Oh, listen, I'll be praying with you about that. I got to go. You're like, I just listened to you for an hour. What in the world, man? We got no time to hear my problem. Anybody know that? Yeah, it's irritating, but a lot of us have that kind of relationship with God. You know, prayer is you talking to God. Say that with me. Prayer is you talking to God, or me talking to God. That's me having a conversation with God. From our lips to his ears. We don't need a priest. We don't need a confessional booth. We don't need a mediator. We pray through the name of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. When the veil was ripped in twain, when Jesus died on the cross, he allowed for us to have a straight passage to speak to God Almighty. Isn't that awesome? That literally you can engage in a conversation with the Almighty. And that he hears you. That he listens to you. We have that through the name of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to talk to God. God wants you to talk to him. And that's prayer. That's you talking. And you know what? God doesn't mind hearing about your trials and your tribulations. In fact, he wants to hear about it. God wants to hear about your day. God wants to hear about your fears. God wants to hear about it. He says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. And God doesn't get upset about that. Nor does he get turned out or put off by it. But here's where we go off the page with our walking with God. A lot of us have the prayer down. And some of us are like, Lord, it's Jimmy. Now gimme, gimme, gimme. But you know what Bible reading is? That's God talking to you. When you open up the page of your Bible and you start to read it, that's God getting to respond. That's God getting to answer your prayer. How many of you have ever had a prayer need and you opened up your Bible, maybe read something randomly, and all of a sudden answers started popping up through the scriptures? And comfort and direction. And you closed your Bible and you thought, huh, I've read that 100 times. I never got that, but the Lord used it in my life today. God still speaks. God still speaks. He speaks through this book. This is a living, it's a living organism. The Bible says that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick throws a lot of people off because we don't use that word in our vernacular much today. A lot of people think it's talking about speed, like a sword. You're picturing a sword cutting through the air, making a sound as it goes through it. That's not at all what it's talking about. The word quick is a farmer's term. It means something that brings forth life. A seed is a dead seed until it goes in the ground and germinates. The farmer's word is it quickens. Who's ever heard the word quicken? Some of you older folk in the room, say amen so the kids don't think that I'm crazy. Amen. It means alive. It means it brings forth life. This Bible is alive and it brings forth life, even though it's an inanimate object. And you need to walk with God every day, spending time with him in prayer and devotion to allow him to lead you in the walk of your day-to-day journey. And day by day, you've got to do this. A missionary observed one time, he was with a senior missionary who had ministered in a village for years. And he taught these men the power of walking with God daily, and the men of that village were under his preaching and teaching, and they had accepted Jesus, many of them. And he taught them the value of getting up early in the morning and going to a devotional place to be alone with the Lord. He said, I want to show you something in the morning. We're going to get up at 5 a.m. and I want you to follow me. He got up the next morning and he took him on top of a hill overlooking the village. And as they were going up there, you could see, even in the morning darkness, little trails that were coming out of the hut that went down and went into the woods and disappeared into the thick woods, coming out of every hut. As the morning began to go on, about 5:30 a.m., he said, watch this. And he started seeing little lanterns lighting inside the village in each home. Then you would see men go out their back door on those little paths, and they would start to walk, and you'd see it as it went into the woods. And all over the woods, you'd see those little lanterns in the morning darkness as men were going down their path to go pray and start their day walking with the Lord. As they were there, the sun came up. The day began to bustle with people starting to join the day. And the missionary looked at him and he said, you know how I can tell when one of my men is not walking with God? He said, how? He said, I can always tell because grass grows on their path. Grass will grow on their path. Beloved, is grass growing on your path of walking with God? How long has it been since you had the habit of daily walking with God? Daily devotion, daily prayer, daily Bible study. I've lived long enough now, and believe me, I'm like many of you. I'll get busy and I'll struggle sometimes. And I've just learned that now I'm at a place in life that I have given in to the idea I have to walk with God every single day. I need his presence in my life, and I've learned that I need his provision in my life, and I've learned that I need his protection in my life, and that there are things that are bigger than me, and I don't know what to do with them, and I need his help daily. And I don't want to be the guy that is crying out for help and then realize that this is the first time I've talked to God in months. I've learned I have to walk with God. I need him. I remember as a boy, we'd go deer hunting. I was too young back then, and my dad had to help me a lot. I was just starting. We'd sit up at night around the campfire and tell scary stories, just like Stephen and Timmy and I did the other night. Start talking about UFOs and all kinds of stuff, didn't we? Had a good time, didn't we? And it sounded like a lot of fun at 10 o'clock on Tuesday night. Then 4 a.m. Wednesday morning would come, and Dad would want to walk me out to the woods to my deer stand. Then I'm thinking, I wish we hadn't talked about Bigfoot. I've told y'all this before. I'm on the fence about Bigfoot. Please don't write me any letters or emails or get mad and leave the church over this. I don't know if he's real or not. If you ask me right now, I don't believe he's real. You ask me at 4 a.m. walking to a deer stand, I totally believe he's real. I totally believe there's a Bigfoot. Sasquatch. And what's that cat that lives here that wolf that lives here in Texas? I totally believe in that. 4 o'clock in the morning. And I believe in Dracula, vampires, and Frankenstein at 4 o'clock in the morning walking through the woods. But let me get serious for a moment. I would sit up, we'd tell them stories, and then we'd get up 4 a.m., then we'd walk to the stand. Dad believed in getting there well before the sun came up. He thought that was best, so we'd get out there, and he'd take me into the woods. And he'd show me a little spot. He'd say, son, you're going to sit there until the sun comes up. Don't come out until you give me a time. And then he'd go to his stand, leave me sitting there. And every little noise, every stump, every bush looked like a grizzly bear. Till that sun got up and I could see. Now, when I got to be about 10, Dad said, son, it's time for you to, you know, start learning to be self-sufficient. I'm like, forget that. I'm still mama's little baby boy, Dad. He gave me this little flashlight that he bought at the gas station. Remember them little square flashlights, Brother Terry, that you throw away when they're done and you can see about literally like 8 inches? He gave me one of those, said, son, in the morning you need to walk to your own stand. I've got to go to another stand. It's way far away. You know where it's at. I've showed you. He told me. They had also set another rule. I wasn't allowed to load my gun until I got seated. So I'm walking through the woods with an empty gun, bullets in my pocket. I felt like Barney Fife. I'm going to tell you something to note. I learned as a boy what Psalms 23:4 says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I was walking with Dad in the woods, I wasn't scared at all. Never one time did I get scared walking through the woods with my dad. When I walked alone, I was petrified. Some of you are scared all the time, and your faith is weak, and you're constantly in emotional peril. I'm going to tell you why. You're walking through this world alone day by day. I'm not trying to be a jerk or sarcastic or mean, but you got to walk with God day by day by day by day. Tomorrow you walk with God. The day after you walk with God. And he's the great shepherd, and God will lead you to that green grass and them still waters, and you'll find security in his rod and his staff. And I learned that when I walk with God, I'm also not just walking with God, I'm walking with those that walk with God. Who knows the ending of Psalms 23? What does verse 6 say? Anybody know it? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what I learned when I walk with God? I don't just get God, I get the things that walk with God. God says there's two companions that when you're following the shepherd, they follow him too. Gideon, Stephen, come here. Come up here with me. I'm done after this. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to give the other 2 points today. You're surely. You're not surely, your goodness. Your goodness. And your mercy. Your mercy. Amen. Brother Stevens, come stand in the middle of us. You're representing Joe Christian, just trying to get through life, trying to make it day by day. going through the struggles and the hassles and the hurts of life that happens every day. And you're trying to get through it and you've learned something. I got to walk with God to get through it. I can't ignore God and get through it. I can't lay out of church for weeks and get through it. I can't let me and God get so where I can't even see him. He's so far down the trail, I can't even see him anymore. I can't let that come between us. So you've learned that you need to follow God. I'm going to play the role of the Lord. You're going to be the Christian. I want you just to follow me. Now, remember this. When you're following the shepherd, you get the gang that's running around with him. What's that gang? Bible mentions two of them. Goodness. Isn't good good? Goodness is a good thing. How many of you want goodness following you? Amen. How many of you want goodness tracking your steps? Yes. All right. We got goodness here. How many of you want mercy in your life? Amen. All right. Here I am. Here's the Lord. As long as he stays behind me, look what's behind him. I mean, everywhere I go, there they are. Look around you, Brother Stevens.
Amen.
Look around you there. Look around you. What's behind you? Oh, my goodness. Looking here. Now we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Here we are in the valley. And look behind you. Goodness and mercy is following with you because you're following the Lord. And no matter where you go, you can't get away from it. There it is. It's still coming. Oh, my goodness. And bad things are happening, but goodness and mercy is right there. Got your back.
Amen.
Goodness and mercy still coming. Oh, beloved, you learn to follow God. You learn to walk with God every day.
Amen.
You get not only the leadership of God, but you get the companions that follow God. And we need it. Thanks a lot, guys. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I have learned that I've got to walk with God every day. I'm not strong enough to skip my scripture reading and have the power of God in my life. I'm not strong enough to go days without praying. I need that goodness and mercy in my life every day. I'm not brave enough to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without my Father's hand in mine. I need him. I need him. And I have learned this about myself. And that's created a principle for me that I've got to be in the book. And I've got to be on my knees. And I've got to be in the house of God. I've got to walk with God. I need him. I need thee every hour. Oh, precious Lord. It's created a principle for my life. It's a nugget of wisdom, nugget of knowledge. It's hidden treasure that took me a while to find. But now I've settled it. I need it. Why do I go to church? Because I need it. I need it. I need God in my life weekly. And if I go a week, if I wasn't in church for a week, I would feel that distance between me and my Father, and I don't want to feel it. Because I got to go through valleys throughout the week, and I need the shepherd, and I need goodness, and I need mercy following me. Oh, beloved, are you walking with God? Is there grass growing on your trail? Maybe it's not out of malice. Maybe it's because you just got busy. You love the Lord. But you got busy, and grass has grown on your trail. Oh, wear that grass out. Get back to that walk with God. Maybe it's because you got hurt. Oh, man. Get back on that trail walking with the Lord. Let him heal your heart from the inside out. Maybe you just got backslidden. We can recover ourselves from that backslidden snare. We don't have to stay in it. The power of God can release you, but you better get back following God. Get back on that trail. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, if I died today, I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? I know I'm saved. I know it. Well, I see hands everywhere. If I died now, I know I'd go to heaven. Thank you for your testimony. I wonder this morning, is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. Couldn't raise it. But I would like to know how to go to heaven. If you could help me, I would want to know that. Is there anybody today? Raise your hand so I can pray for you and put it right back down. I'm not pressuring you, but I am trying to persuade you that Jesus is the answer. Not to all the problems in your life. You'll always have problems in your life, but he's the answer to eternity. To eternity. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, the message spoke to my heart today and I need to get to walking with the Lord? Would you raise your hand? I need to walk with the Lord. Boy, I see hands everywhere. Dear Father, you saw the hands. Lord, I am like everybody in this room. There's times that I've gone periods where I failed. I didn't mean to, didn't want to. I'm ashamed of it. But I allowed busyness. I allowed the hustle and bustle of life. It came at the cost of my devotion time with you. My time that I spend daily praying and hearing the scriptures. And Lord, those are dark times. Lord, I don't want to ever live in that kind of time again. And this knowledge that has been brought to my heart, the knowledge being I need Jesus every day in my life. I've got to walk with God daily. It's a principle. It's a rule that I've set for myself because I need it. And I pray that our people will see the wisdom in this and do it not because they're being pressured or because they're being guilted, but because they need it. It benefits them. The power of God can come from no other source but a faithful walking with you. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.